preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that from your holy temple in the heavenly of heavenly places, you pronounce your blessing and you send upon us your Spirit, who lives and dwells among your people, the Lord and giver of life. We ask that you would refresh us this evening and cause us to grow for the sake of your name and the fulfillment of your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Only two more sermons in Ezekiel. Tonight, verses 1 through 12. And then, my dates are right, the first week of April, the rest of the book. So let's turn our attention now to this wonderful passage, Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured out 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee-deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist-deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he says to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, which goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En Gedi to En El-Galim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Praise God. You may be seated. Well, as we hear that God's words in Ezekiel 47, I hope you can see in your mind's eye and hear with your ears that we are still very much receiving a vision. Right? There are, again, remarkable things here which the Lord describes, things that, as we'll see, are outstanding, amazing, impossible even, and yet this is the vision that Ezekiel sees. It's a vision that is Edenic, we might say, right? It's like Eden, like the Garden of Eden in many ways. And it is, to use another big E word, eschatological. It points forward to the future promises and the last things of God, which we'll read about it a little bit later in Revelation chapter 22. But as we have this vision, I just want to orient you a little bit and remind you that previously we had been moving sort of from the outside of the temple in, right? We had been getting descriptions of that temple, its walls, its gates, the altar, and all the various rules concerning the gates and the doors. And in that, several things were emphasized, many things that the Lord wanted us to see and understand. One, of course, is that the Lord is holy. He is separate, he is different, he is majestic and glorious, and that his holiness was something to be kept separate and apart. And so there were all these rules, you remember, about who could come in and where and how, and increasing levels of holiness as you move towards the center, this place that was marked as the footstool of God as he sat on his throne. The temple was also a marker of God's priority and his centrality among his people in this new age that was being promised. Right? The people had been exiled and are hearing this vision from Ezekiel, or rather Ezekiel's receiving it in exile. And the point here is that God is going to be center. No longer excluded, no longer will monarchs and others be able to take the place of God. He will be in the center of the country. Remember the land divided around the temple? He will be in the center of the temple itself, the centrality of God in his rule, in his love, and his care over his people. It's marked by the architecture and the geometry of the vision. Well, now we move from the temple outside again. And Ezekiel sees, he is brought by this man of sorts, he is brought back to the door of the temple, verse 1, and he sees something. He sees water issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then in verse 2, it says that he didn't just go through the gate for various reasons, but he's brought out the north side and brought around, outside. And there he sees that the water was trickling out on the south side. Now, if you went and go home this evening and look at the south side of your house or apartment or whatever you are living in, and you see water trickling out from underneath your living space, you'll probably be concerned, right? It could be a problem for the foundations, right? If you're in a building or something like that, if you see this water, this could potentially be a problem. It is something to be investigated. But here we see it's not a problem at all. And that nothing is, the temple is and the sanctuary is not under threat. In fact, somehow this water is issuing forth from the sanctuary. Right, it's not some separate element that is undermining the structure. It's sort of coming from the structure itself. The key verse is verse 9, when it says, For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, and then here at the end, so everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. This is not water that is destroying, this is a water that gives life. Water, oftentimes in our own lives and in the scriptures, does both of these purposes. Many times, waters in the scriptures symbolize chaos and trouble and concern and danger. But in the hands of the Lord, they become salvation. We can think about the Red Sea, right? Or we can think about the armies of Pharaoh getting swallowed and destroyed and drowned in God's judgment, but also the people being brought through. We can think about our own baptisms and the symbols that are held there for us. Water, in some ways, pointing to the cross, pointing to judgment, pointing to death and burial, but also, in God's grace, pointing to life and salvation and cleansing and regeneration. This is water of life. It is water of regeneration. It is water of resurrection. It is water of even eternal life. And where does it come from? Does it just appear out of nowhere? No, it comes from God. It comes from His place, from His dwelling place. This holiness that has been marked and set aside, protected in a way, its value is not all held up just there. But by the grace of God, it issues forth. God in His goodness and His grace issues forth and gives the world life, all that come into contact with Him. It's interesting that in the original temple, the physical temple, there was a large basin of water that was in the temple. Maybe you remember this, a large bowl about 15 feet in diameter. So large, I guess, is relative. That's a large basin, but it's not a sea, right? Which is actually what its name was, or it was sometimes described as a sea. Why would that basin, only 15 feet in diameter, be called, referred to as a sea? Well, different reasons for that, potentially. One is the Lord's control over the world, over the environment, over the things that He has made, is likely a part of it. But here, from that same place where that basin and that sea once was, now we have this river coming forth, a river of life. This perhaps reminds you, as I mentioned earlier, of Eden. It takes us, in a way, back to God's first dwelling with man. Let me read in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 10. Perhaps this is something that you haven't noticed before, but in Genesis 2, verse 10, it says, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The second name of the river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows around the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates." So this river, right, leading out of this temple, out of this holy place where God dwelled with man, just like what's pictured here in this vision. And Eden then, and God through this river feeding and all the world. Another interesting thing about the river that we notice from this scripture is that it also acts in another unusual way. It starts tiny and gets really, really big. Right? Usually, water starts really big and then, you know, trickles off, as we say. But this trickles on? I don't know if that's the right way to put that, but it starts as a trickle. Now, if you have a... It's not unusual, right, for one small stream and another small stream and another small stream all adding together then to become a mighty river, but that's not what happens here. What happens is it's drip, 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 trickle, trickle, and then he takes him about 1,500 feet, and he leads him through the water. It's evocative in some ways of people, of God's people going into the land of Israel and coming out of Egypt. He leads him through the water, and it's ankle deep. He goes another 1,000 cubits, and it's knee deep. It's growing. This is a serious amount of water now, right? If you go home tonight and you find your house is filled with knee deep water, you have an emergency. Even ankle deep, right? Knee deep water. This is big. It has moved from a trickle to knee deep, but it keeps going. And then it becomes waist deep, and then finally, so much water you can swim in it. Can't even pass through it. It's impossible. It's so much water. And where is it all going? He then describes where it moves from here, and it moves into the Dead Sea, we call it. The Dead Sea. But this isn't a Dead Sea anymore, is it? On either side of this bank, there are trees, tons of trees yielding fruit every single month. That we say, read at the end, their food will be from the fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. They don't just give life. These trees restore life. Again, this is like the Garden of Eden, God providing everything that his people will need. These trees they do not wither, their leaves do not wither, they flower, they bloom, they are strong and they are good, and they produce not one kind of food, but we read in verse 11, all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Why? Because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Isn't that cool? Because the water flows from the sanctuary. That's why they are what they are. It's this water. It's the sanctuary. It's God. It's God blessing his people, restoring what had been lost through sin. And now he was promising something new, and even, we might say, something better. It is, we see, for his people. Right? It's not just an empty world with trees blooming and rivers flowing and waters rushing and fish, remember? All kinds of fish swimming and living in what was called, what we call the Dead Sea, because things can't live there. It's so salty. And now it's becoming water that's fresh and teeming with life. And it's all for God's people. As the people come into contact with the fish, we read that there are fishermen. He's providing these trees for his people. He's providing the fish for the people. A place, he says in verse 10, for the spreading of nets. And its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean. So this is an amazing thing that the Lord is doing. If you had a picture in your mind before, as we were going through the pictures and images of the temple, of this kind of giant square building in the middle of nowhere, hopefully these images are correcting that. We have teeming around the temple, and particularly around this water, life and life for his people. This kingdom that God is establishing, this new kingdom, is like a kingdom that he describes in Luke chapter 13. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 13, verse 18. Turn with me if you would. Just a few verses there, we'll read them together. Think about the principle of trickle to river, small to big. Luke 13, verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Small to big, spreading and life. Right? I love this image about this tree, that it becomes, you know, this tiny little seed, so small, so tiny, becomes this massive tree, which is then, it then provides. I was going to say provisional, but that means something else. It provides, right? It gives. It gives to the birds a place to live, a place to give themselves, give life. Right now on the side of our house, there's a dove. Maybe you have these around your house right now too. There's a dove that has made its nest, kind of a crazy place to make a nest, but like right at eye level or even below. We're about this close as we walk by her every time. And in that nest, there are these two little eggs. And they're so pretty and they're so fun to watch. Every day we watch her sitting there. She looks at us a little bit scared. Why a nest? A nest is about life, isn't it? It's about, they live other places, trees and whatever. A nest is about birth. A nest is about the next generation. A nest is about things continuing on. The kingdom of God is like this. It starts small, it gets big, and it's full of life. Ongoing life. Even we could say eternal life. And that's a similar image as this river. It starts as a trickle and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and just all kinds of life comes swarming and teeming and living and being provided for all around it. Well, let's turn now to one more passage in Revelation chapter 22. And here we are reminded that in John's vision, as John receives this vision, that this this kingdom, this place, has not been forgotten, but is still very much in God's mind and in God's working. We also learn something here about our Savior. So here, Revelation, I'll begin at verse 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. There it is. And of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. At night, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their, the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So here we are reminded that the Lord Jesus, whom John called at his baptism at a river, who John called the Lamb of God, who takes away what? The sins of the world. He is there. He is the one through whom we receive all of these things. Jesus is the connecting point, the grace of God that appears in the world that makes all of these things more than visions, but come true. Think about the kingdom of God as we know it right now. How does it start? Does it start small and get big? Yes. How many apostles were there? How many people were originally following Jesus, even if we include those outside the apostles? Not a ton. How many people follow Jesus now? How many nations, how many tongues and tribes has the word of God spread to? A little trickle. How could such a thing become so mighty? By the grace of God. Because of his glorious promises. Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus accomplishes all that is promised here. He gives us life. And he gives us life that is eternal. It begins now in this world, in this time, in this age, with our regeneration, with things in us and in our hearts and in our churches springing forth that are of eternal value. God's own work, God's own saving, and will one day be exhibited in final form, right, at the resurrection when all will be made known. These amazing things about Jesus are pictured here. In the apocalypse of John, in the revelation of John. But Jesus spoke about them earlier, even during his ministry. Remember another water image, the woman at the well? Do you remember what he says to her, John 4:14? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That's the kind of thing that we get from Jesus. That's the kind of water that we get from him. He goes on to say, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. adding, growing, multiplying more and more and more until you can call it nothing less than eternal life. This is our Savior. This picture in Ezekiel is a picture of your salvation, of your life, of your hope, of God's promise, of God's work. And it comes to us through the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins so that we can be called saints, holy ones, so that we can be those who are lifted up into the heavenly places to worship God in Christ, so that we can be those, like the author of Hebrews says, who have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. This is what we have in Him. And so when you think of these images, when you think of your life in Christ, think of the trees, think of the fish, think of the fishermen, think of a dead sea turning into a live sea, and think of it all happening through the sacrifice of Christ. It's interesting to note that in the Dead Sea, it does say this one little thing there in Ezekiel 47, that some of it would remain salt. Some of it would remain salt. Is that because the sea, because the river was ineffective somehow? No. It's because salt was necessary for the sacrifices. A salt, an act of covenant making, of consummation. Remember, there were sacrifices and priests going on in the vision that Ezekiel has here. Life comes through sacrifice. It's another small reminder of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in Ezekiel's vision, as it is in John's vision, as it is in Jesus' promise to this woman like us, a sinful woman who needed the water of life. Lord Jesus, give to us this water of life. Give to us, as you say, the Holy Spirit himself, that we might live in you, and that the water of life in us, the Holy Spirit, would well up into eternal life, would produce in us holiness and godliness and a salvation which we will enjoy now and forever. Lord, we ask that you would bless us with these things, even as we go out into this world and feel the pressures and the difficulties and the struggles of life in this world. Help us to look beyond the things of this world and to trust in you for all that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.